If you don't, I guess we don't need to say that. Did everybody say hi to each other?
Hey, y'all.
All right, we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 8. We're in the middle of the plague season. And we finished off at verse 8. But what I'd like to do is just to get in the flow and make sure we're in the context of everything. Start at verse 1 of Exodus 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve him.'" That they may serve him. We've talked about the importance of God's word, and God's word is true and it's sure. And when God says something, it happens. It's good to realize that, because Pharaoh wasn't believing God's word, and because of that, he went through all kinds of garbage that he didn't need to go through. It's because he didn't believe the word of the Lord. And so God said, "Let my people go." And at that point, then Pharaoh has a decision. Do I believe God or not? Well, he doesn't believe God. And so he's going to find out what this God is all about. And his word always comes to pass. So many people miss that and don't believe God's word's going to come to pass. In our day and age, regarding the things of the end, people laugh and mock at that, just like they did in Noah's day when Noah was building the ark and God said he was going to send a flood, and everybody laughed at Noah for building the ark. In our day and age, people will laugh that we may say that Jesus is going to return at any moment for us. It could be before the night's over. It could be before the study's over. And all throughout church history, we're told to expect, watch, and be ready. And every generation, every church lived with that expectation. That's why we're not given the day nor the hour, because God wants us to live in that expectation of His coming for us at any moment. But Pharaoh wouldn't believe. And we've been going through the book of Exodus. We see that Pharaoh was sort of a type of Satan, Egypt being a type of the world, and the children of Israel, or the nation of Israel, as God's people. And we see this picture developing of Pharaoh having this tight grip on God's people, God wanting to deliver them. That's really the theme of the book of Exodus. God wanting to deliver them from sin, from this world, from bondage, from all that plagues them. And we see this grip, this death grip of the enemy, of Satan, not wanting to relent, not wanting to let go. That's Pharaoh. That's what we see here. And so we see the devil's desire to destroy and not to let people go. But it's in verse 1 we see that God wanted his people to serve him. And I think that's interesting, because that's really our purpose. And we looked at that on Sunday morning about bearing fruit. And really, as Christians, that's our sole purpose, is to serve God. And by serving God, that's what we do, is to glorify God. And that's where we bear fruit. And so in verse 2 it says, "But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs." And frogs were something that was sacred to the people in Egypt. They would probably wear necklaces with little frogs on it, and they would bow down to the frog god, who is called Heka. And frogs were good for them to eat. They would eat frogs, but they are also good in that they controlled the bugs. And they controlled they're sort of the pesticide of the day, because they didn't have the pesticides and things. So the frogs were very important to their livelihood. And so in verse 3, "The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedrooms, your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into the kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on your servants. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. And this is interesting because that which the Egyptians held so dear to them, that which gave the Egyptians pleasure, that which they revered and held as sacred, ended up being a plague. And this is how it'll always be when we have an idol. This is what God's dealing with here, is idol worship. The Egyptians were those who worshipped idols. They had an idol for just about everything. And in these plagues, we're seeing God dealing with some of their major idols. Here we see Him dealing with that idol they called Heka. But we see Him giving them an abundance of that which they held as so sacred. Isn't that a neat picture to see that which is in our life that's not of God, that the more we have of it, the more it becomes a curse or a plague to us? It's just the opposite with God, though. The more that we have of God, because God's good and because of His goodness, the more we have, the more it blesses us. But not so with the things of the world. And so that which they had pleasure in became a plague to them, just like sin. Sin is something that if we revere or hold sacred or important, that'll overrun us. Just like those frogs in the river, it was okay. But sin just doesn't stay like that, does it? Sin doesn't stay in the river. Do you know a sin that just doesn't grow, that doesn't flourish? Isn't that how sin works? We get a little sin and then we always want more. And that very thing that we hold sacred or dear to us will overrun us like these frogs and become a plague and become sin for us and become something that destroys us. That's exactly what God's showing them. See, if these things that they are worshiping were of God, the more of it, the better it would be. But because this is bad, the more frogs that they got, the worse it became. It became a plague to them. And so in verse 6, so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came and covered the land of Egypt. So we're talking a lot of frogs. You know, everywhere you walk, you'd step on a frog. And just everywhere in your bed, imagine trying to sleep and trying to cook. And these things were sort of a dirty animal. You know, they lived in swamps. And the people of Egypt were very clean people. And imagine somebody with obsessive compulsive disorder or somebody trying to keep everything clean all the time. And now everywhere you walk, there's nothing you can do about it. Everywhere you went, everything you did, you're going to be overrun with frogs. But in verse 7, the magicians did so with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. So trying to show that God's not the only God, they enlisted their magicians, and they were able to reproduce that act that God did. And so we talked about last week how Satan does have some power, some limited power, and that he'll use that limited power usually to copy or duplicate something that God does. But when he does, it always makes it worse. It never makes it better. See, it would be better if these magicians or magi were to make the frogs go away, but they couldn't do that. And so the question is, was it real power that they had that Satan gives, or is it just a trickery or sleight of hand? In our day and age, I think most of what we see is sleight of hand, but the devil does have power, we are told, and that people who engage in the occult and occultic practices and a lot of these bizarre rituals and things like that and seances and things. There's a power there. And I believe that Satan can use a limited amount of power. Okay, for the believer, it's not really an issue for us because that power is not something that we're subject to. But for the unbeliever, yes, that's something that they can be subject to. And so they duplicate it. And we're going to see God's going to show that he's different than these magi as time goes on too. But in verse 8, Pharaoh, he called for Moses and Aaron. And he said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people." That's sort of where we left off last time about emergency prayers and how people want to have these emergency prayers with no heart or desire to submit to or succumb to the will of God. And we looked at how the Bible says that God doesn't even hear those prayers, that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to him. And so for those people who say they're praying people, then say that they pray and entreat the Lord without ever coming to the fear of God and coming to in their hearts where they're desiring to say whatever you want, God, and praying according to God's will, God doesn't hear them. And so Moses, Pharaoh, in a time of desperation, he cried, "Oh, do something about these frogs." He wasn't sorry about not letting the people go. He just wanted relief from the situation. That was it. And God doesn't hear that prayer. But God still wanted to continue to bring the plagues and then take them back so that Pharaoh would have the opportunity to repent. And in verse 8 again at the end, it says, "And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." So we've seen that there's a service involved, and now we see there's a sacrifice involved when Pharaoh's to let the people go. When we're to be let go and delivered out of our sin, we're to serve the Lord and we're also to sacrifice to the Lord. And that doesn't mean that we sacrifice our dogs or cats or whatever, but it means that to live for Christ, it means we have to sacrifice the things of us and the things of flesh. And so in verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." And so he said, "Tomorrow." That's a pretty key word there. Because imagine the situation. Pharaoh has been overrun by frogs. His land has been overrun by frogs to the point to where the whole town would have shut down by now. There's nothing that you can do. You can't work. You can't carry on your normal daily activities. And you would think in a situation like that, you would just want those frogs to leave immediately. But this is what sin does. This is what sin does when we begin to revere a little idol or a little frog, or we have our pet sins, and those sins will increase and multiply like sin always does. They will begin to take over a person, and this is something that you see all the time. And Paul and I in the ministry as assistant pastors would see that day in and day out. You give a little inch to sin, and next thing you know, families are being ruined. Next thing you know, people are being destroyed and hurt. And for some reason, sin has this blinding effect on people to such an extent that everybody thinks that they're going to be the one that's going to be able to control that sin. Isn't that the thought, you know, when somebody engages in sin or begins to drink excessively or take drugs or alcohol or get involved in relationships they shouldn't be involved in, it doesn't just stay there, does it? It's always that little crack in the door that opens the door to somebody being overrun by sin. And that's what we see with Pharaoh. This guy is being destroyed, and yet he just wants to wait till tomorrow to deal with the situation. He's blind, first of all, to the extent of the seriousness of the issue, because you know he is really into building his economy and building this great nation. His nation is falling apart. His nation is crumbling. And he's so blind to it because of that which he held sacred and that which he entertained and that which he worshipped that wasn't of God. Now, as he opened the door, now it's overrunning him to such an extent that he would say, let's wait till tomorrow to deal with the issue. And that's a good place to start to know for yourself if you've been overrun and blinded to sin. If there's anything in our life, anything that's not of God, that we can't do without or live without, that we wouldn't want it out of our life right now. We'd want it out of our life later. We could be sure that something's got its grip on us that's not good. We need to be very careful about that. Speaking of idol worship, what is an idol? Well, an idol may not be a little frog we bow down and worship, but it's basically anything in our life that occupies more of our heart, more of our love, more of our enthusiasm and excitement than God does. Because the Bible says we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And anything that gets in the way of that relationship or diminishes that relationship or lessens that relationship, and anything that's pulling us away from that relationship is an idol. So 21st century idols are things like TV. I think TV's got to be one of the biggest idols that there can be. I mean, people just sitting hours and hours and hours and hours in front of a blue screen, allowing the ideas, philosophies, and ideologies, mostly of worldliness, come into their hearts and minds over and over again, and compare that to a person's time of devotion that they spend with the Lord. Now, TV is not the bad thing. It's when we make the TV the bad thing. When TV becomes an idol in our life, when it becomes more important to us than God. Computer games, video games, shopping, malling, whatever. Music, sports, you fill in the blank. But see, God wants our whole heart. And see, there are things we can do in this world that you can watch TV and it not be a problem. But for the most part, for you and I, if we couldn't go without TV for a week or a month, it would just kill us. Or you can go out without computer games or video games or all these things like that, then maybe if you'd be somebody who'd say, I can't get that out of my life right now, I don't want to, then maybe something's got a snare on you. Something's grabbed you and is sort of pulling you back from the fullness of a relationship that you can have with God. And so I believe it's a very difficult thing. There's so many bells and whistles and lights and things to distract us, to grab our attention away from just a full relationship with God. And that's why I believe we don't see the power in the church that we should today, and we don't see the joy in believers' lives as we should today. We don't see the abundance in believers. It's because these things just sap and suck away the things of God from our life if we allow them to become idols. And that's really the issue. And so I don't want to go on record to say I'm against all these things. But I want to go on record to say, if those things have taken you away from God in any way, shape, or form, or have lessened your devotion or enthusiasm or excitement, which I believe for the most part can and will, then I believe that that's an issue that needs to be looked at. And for all of us, that's something we need to be very careful about, because these things creep into our lives. Little habits so easily creep into our lives. And when they get a foothold in our life like that, then it becomes something that's lessening the fullness of our relationship with God. Now we got an idol in our life. Now we got something that's occupying or sharing the place of God in our life. And it shouldn't be like that. And so, tomorrow, verse 10, let's take care of these frogs tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And that's really, really the issue that God is trying to show Pharaoh. Hey, there's no one. All your hundreds of idols and all these things that you worship, those are created by the one true God. These are creations that you're worshiping and not the Creator. And the Creator is the one who deserves the worship. And so in verse 11, the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people, and they shall remain in the river only, where they should be, where they're supposed to be. And that's like sin for us. Sin should remain in the burial department of our backyard or wherever the cemetery is, where our old life used to be when we were dunked underwater, if we were baptized as a symbol of our dying to our old life, that's where our sins should stay. In verse 12, Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought out against Pharaoh. And so the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards and out of the fields. And they gathered them together in the heaps, and the land stank. Can you imagine? All those frogs. And God didn't make them just jump back into the river. He made them die, so they stank. And I just think that's such a great picture, again, of sin. Sin just stinks. There's nothing good in it. And so we need to keep it where it belongs, buried. You ever notice that sin for a believer is always something that we choose to do? That sin is not something that we're forced to do. The devil has no dominion or power over us to make us do things, to drag us around in the mud. But we always choose to sin. But God's given us the power as believers that we didn't have before. As non-believers, He's given us the power that we can say yes to God, and while we're doing that, we're saying no to sin at the same time. That's an amazing privilege that the unbeliever doesn't have. And so, in verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Interesting. Pharaoh, now the frogs are dead, the problem is dealt with, the crisis is gone, and now because of that relief, now Pharaoh is sort of getting back to his old ways. He really wasn't changed, was he? He wasn't really repentant. And that just shows us that, as we're going to continue to see with Pharaoh, that no matter what, when we're in sin, nothing can fix that problem except for repentance. You cannot fix disobedience. You cannot fix disobedience. Repentance is the only answer. But see, here we see a type of repentance that's not a repentance towards godliness. It's a type of repentance that would just say, just give me relief. I have no desire to change my ways, to turn to you, God, and to submit myself under your control. Just give me relief. And then, as we see with Pharaoh, he's going to continue on his way. to his own detriment, to his own harm. And it's because he's never going to get to that place where he's going to submit himself to God. And because of that, he's going to continue to destroy himself. And that's what sin does. It continues to destroy us. And so Pharaoh, a guy who just will not submit to the Lord, is choosing not to believe God and choosing to go his own way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. Perfect example here. The end of that way is destruction. Always the path of the sinner. It always is the way to destruction. And so, for believers, we have to realize the serious nature of sin, because I think sometimes as believers we think we're saved and then we think, yeah, it's a little sin, it's not that big of a deal, or it's not going to harm me, or it's never, there, you're not going to be the one, I'm not going to be the one in all of the universe that overcomes this law of reaping and sowing. It's a spiritual law. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And none of us are going to be the one, the only one in the whole universe ever, in the history of mankind, that is going to reverse that trend. But so, for some reason, people think they are. And, you know, you see all these, you know, different sins sweeping through the church. And now it's, you know, you keep hearing about people into internet pornography. And for some reason, people think that just because they're in their bedroom or in the confines of their own home, that it's not going to hurt them. But see, sin always, always, always kills something. It always destroys. It always, it never is something that's just going to bring you pleasure and have no effect on you spiritually and not hurt you spiritually. Never, ever, ever. Every single engagement in sin is going to hurt and harm and do something destructive. And worse, open the floodgates for more of those frogs to overcome a person till it gets worse and worse. And once you crack that door, boy, it's so hard to shut it. Once that door's cracked open, it's very difficult to shut it. And the key is never to crack that door. Never to have those thoughts. Never to have those things, those memories, those things in our hearts and minds. It's like the Bible says, Proverbs says that we're to guard our hearts and minds, for it's the heart is the wellspring of life. So we're to guard it, put a hedge around it, watch what we let ourselves take in, because as the Bible says, what we sow into our heart is what we're going to reap in a life. Very important to understand that. Verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." They did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod. He struck the dust of the earth and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But notice this, this is different than the ones before. But they couldn't. So God is going to begin to distinguish now that He is different from these magicians. He's going to continue to do that from here on out. From here on out, the magicians are not going to be able to do anything. And so there are lice on man and beast. Verse 19, the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They're recognizing now that something's different. They're recognizing that they couldn't do what God was doing. They're recognizing. And that's really the point of this whole deal. The point of this whole deal is that in God's grace and mercy, realizing how hard Pharaoh's heart was and the Egyptians' the Egyptian people's heart was, that He would demonstrate that He is the one and true living God that they must bow down to and worship. These magicians are now recognizing that. They're seeing that something's different with this God through these judgments. This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord said. And so a heart grows hard when we don't heed the Word of God. And we looked at last week at the whole idea, we see that kind of the interchange of words, that Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God hardened his heart. But basically what it means is God was strengthening Pharaoh in the position that he was already in. He was, because of God's commandments and because of God's working and God's activity, it forced Pharaoh's hand. Pharaoh had to put his cards down on the table to reveal who he really is. And sometimes in situations, in difficult situations, those are the times where we'll be revealed for who we really are. And that's why God allows trials in our lives, because it reveals who we really are. See, notice the children of Israel, up to this point, were also going through these trials with the Egyptians. And God will allow us, being subjected to this world, to go along with and have trouble in this world, as well as our neighbors who don't know the Lord. See, that's not the difference. The difference is what we have in those trials, as we've been seeing on Sunday morning. In this world you have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I give you peace, not as the world gives, but as I give. And so the deal is, as Christians, it's when we go through what the world goes through and they see that our response is one of faith versus one of worldliness, that there's a real difference in us. That there's something real. And that's how God demonstrates, not only here in our story, how He's delivering Egypt on, or delivering Israel on one hand, but at the same time, He's showing Himself to this Egyptian idol-worshipping people, trying to get their attention as well. So remember that God allows us to be subjected to the things of this world that are hard and difficult. But what He does is give us a peace, and He fills us with a joy and a trust and a belief during these times that shows the world that we are different. There's something about us that's different. We have a hope that's different than a worldly hope. We have a peace that's different than a worldly peace. And I really believe that's when God is able to show Himself the strongest, in those times of difficulty. And so, in verse 20, we're going to deal with the next plague, the fourth plague, dealing with the flies. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" Again, that they may serve me. We see that again. "Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen." That's where the children of Israel were living. And this is different too, this little part. "He's going to set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there." So now for the first time we're seeing God's people now being distinguished from those who are not God's people, in that the flies are not going to affect their land. God is even more, or God is being more strong in His demonstration now that He is different. That He's different than these other gods. He's different than the Magi. And you see, as things go on, He keeps doing more things to distinguish Himself from them more and more. Now, He's going to protect the children of Israel. And again in verse 22, "In which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." That's the purpose. That they may know that He is the Lord. "And I will make a difference between my people and your people, and tomorrow this sign shall be." I like that little statement in verse 23 because I believe that's what God does with us. He makes a difference between His people and people that are not His people. And we see that in the world. And we see people that are not His people, struggling, striving, unsatisfied, always looking for something else to fulfill them. And we see, hopefully, we should see, ideally, we should see God's people totally, completely content in Him, having a joy that comes from Him, a peace and a love that comes from Him. Something completely different. That's what sets us apart. That's what's different. We need to know that because that's what people will really notice when we're in their arena, when we're surrounded by those who are not believers, when we're in areas where we're operating like at work or school or whatever. And the fruit, like we talked about on Sunday, it's that we're abiding in Him and Him in us. And that abiding means that we're keeping His commandments or we're following Him. And as we're doing that, God's love abides in us. And also God's joy and God's peace is abiding in us. So there's a difference. And it's sad when there's not a difference. It's sad when a Christian, their experience in this world is exactly the same as somebody who's not a Christian. We have some examples of that in the Bible. Is there anybody you guys would think about of being a worldly Christian in the book of Genesis maybe? Lot. Had zero effect on his family, on his neighborhood, on his town, on his city. And he was a guy in a high position. And he was saved. And he escaped as through the fire. But he completely missed the whole purpose of his life, and that's bringing glory to God, and that's because he lived for himself. And so there's no difference. And I just think it's important to us never to feel like we're better than anybody else, to know, but to know that we are different because God has given us something different, and that's His Son. And we've accepted that. And that should work itself out in our life so that our life should reflect the fact that we don't live here. That's really the issue, isn't it? That this is not our home. We don't look to this world to fulfill our needs. We don't look to this world to gain satisfaction or to gain... We don't look to this world. We look to heaven. We look to the things of the Spirit. We feed off the things of the Spirit. We nourish ourselves with the things of the Spirit, and we realize that this world is passing away and our hope's in heaven. And that should make us different. That should cause us to conduct ourselves, to carry ourselves differently. And differently in that we're not subject to all the up and downs of this world. We're not subject to the confines of this world, and we're not worried about if the world's going to have world peace or not. We're not worried if the world's going to be overpopulated or not. We're not worried about who's going to be president or not. Sure, we concern ourselves with that, and in a way we hope it's a godly president, but we realize the world's coming to an end. And the worse it gets, it just means the closer to the end we're getting. That's all it means. And when sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And we have more of an opportunity to shine. But boy, when salt loses its saltiness, when a Christian is the same as the world, when the light that God has given us is covered up by selfishness and worldliness, that's a tragic thing, isn't it? That's a sad thing when there's no distinction between somebody who's going to heaven and somebody that's not. Somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit and somebody who's not. And I'm afraid that's what we see a lot. Just powerless Christians living for self and living for this world. And may that not be so with us. Because we're going to heaven and we want to make sure that we are ambassadors from a different place. That as we're here, on earth, we want people to know that we're not from here. We're aliens. We want to talk about UFOs and all this stuff. Well, we're really not unidentified flying objects. We're identified. We're Christians. This is not our home, and we're going to heaven, and we're going to represent and glorify our God while we're here on this earth, and that's what we live for. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. And so in verse 24, and the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Does anybody ever have a fly in their mouth? Anybody ever had that? Or have you had one? You know those flies that don't move around very good? They're not the quick ones, but they're the big fat ones, and not that big. They're the kind that they like for some reason they'll just crawl around your mouth, you know. And have you ever had those kind? I get those all the time. I don't know, maybe it's just me or something, but you're sitting there and, you know, they're just on your face and you chew them away and they don't care. They just, you hit them and you can feel contact and then they just come right back. You guys don't have that? Well, imagine, you know, those pesky little flies that just keep annoying you and bugging you. And have you ever seen those pictures, like in places where they're famished and, you know, starving, and you see those little babies and the flies are just all over and they can't get them off, and they just do this, and finally they don't even do it anymore because they can't get them off and it's so bad. You waste so much energy. But the dirt and the filth of flies, you know, flies, when they land on you, they throw up. And flies, you know what they fly around? Trash and, you know, dog stuff and all this stuff. And now we're having swarms of them. And as we mentioned before, these people in Egypt were very clean people. That was a real big issue for them. And to see now these flies are invading them. And the flies for them represented eternal life. The flies. So God's dealing with that idol that they worship too. The fly god was called Ra. And they would worship the fly and say it had something to do with eternal life. And so God, he sent these flies to them, again, showing them how ridiculous it was, and that which they worship, if not of God, will overcome them. And so in verse 25, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. He said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. So Pharaoh's kind of conceding a little bit now, isn't he? Pharaoh's saying, okay, go ahead now. Go sacrifice in the land. He's sort of coming off his stance a little bit. But notice this. It says in verse 25, go sacrifice to your God in the land. See, God told him to go outside of the land. But Pharaoh said, okay, go ahead, but don't go too far away and make sure you stay in the land. And here we see the first of four compromises that Pharaoh tries to get Moses to concede to. It's amazing, these satanic compromises. See, when Satan realizes that he can't keep his grip on somebody, the next thing he'll do is try to get them to compromise. Try not to go too far away from their old life. Try to have a dual life of being a Christian on Sunday and Wednesday and the rest of the time not. Sectionalizing, compartmentalizing. Well, here I'm a businessman. Here I'm a Christian. And here I'm a sports fan. And here I'm a guy who drinks with my buddies. And here, God, that's a satanic compromise. Satan will always try to get us to compromise, especially to stay in the land. He doesn't like us to cut the umbilical cord to the world, so to speak. And when we get born again and say, if God wants us to stop feeding on the world, cut that umbilical cord, and now start feeding on Him, as Jesus is the bread of life. But as we begin to be Christians, but yet feed on the things of the world, We don't turn away. See, we're called to turn, completely turn our back on the old way, and completely at the same time as we're turning our back on the old way, completely turn to God 100% in the new way. And there's just so much thought about a life that's, you can be saved, but just sow your wild oats and do whatever you want and still be worldly and still be involved in the sins and all these things of this world. And that's a satanic compromise. A satanic compromise. Because the Bible says we can't love the world and God at the same time. It's not possible. You can't do both. You either love one or hate the other, or you hate one and love the other. You can't do both. You can't make this compromise. It doesn't work. It's not possible. But see, Satan knows through Pharaoh, he knows he can't win this battle. So what the next thing he'll do is try to get him to compromise. Stay in the land. And I think it's a shame also to see churches in the land that don't want to preach God. They don't want to have their Bibles and the Word of God, and that's not an issue. They want to be in the land. They want to be as worldly as possible and have a little bit of godliness. You know, they want to serve and sacrifice, but they want to be in the land. They don't want to give up their rights to the land. They don't want to give up their inheritance in this world. They don't want to give up the things of this world. And God commands us to do that. He commands us to turn our back on this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We live here, but we're not to pollute ourselves and mix in and have all our dreams, goals, hopes, and ambitions in this world. But Satan will continually try to press us to compromise and to stay in the land. And God continues to exhort us to flee the land, to get away, to turn our back on the things of this world. We're going to see these compromises will continue. But in verse 26, and Moses said, "It's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will they not stone us?" And so basically he's saying what they would do as Jewish people, as Israelites, in their sacrificing, in their rituals, and what they're going out of the land to do to the Egyptian, that would be an abomination to them. Isn't that interesting that the things that we do as Christians are an abomination to the world, and vice versa. It should be. The things that the people in the world do should be an abomination to us. And the things that the world thinks are completely normal and sane, we probably think they're crazy and nuts. Just being lately in contact with associates in the world and things like that, it's making it more and more obvious that things are just weird and out of control. And as the Bible says, people call good evil and evil good. There's a guy at my work who's, him and his wife are going to Las Vegas just for a vacation pretty soon. And he's telling me that him and his wife they're planning out which strip clubs they're going to go to. And he just, to him, that was just as normal for us as going to church on Sunday morning. And I just thought, that is just crazy. How is that? What is this world coming to? But it's not, we know what it's coming to, but that's how the world is. And that to me was an abomination. An abomination that he would do that. But to him, my life is an abomination to him as well. So we need to stop trying to be all, relevant to the point where the things of the world are not an abomination to us. They should be. These things should be an abomination to us. Because we're not of this world. We're totally different. But until we were born again, we were just like that and had the potential to be just like that. But we've been saved and now our home's different. But see, Moses, and this is a sign of a great leader here too. Moses didn't accept the compromise. He wasn't a guy that would say, well, okay, well now you give us a little slack and still let us do what we want to do. Moses now was going to do exactly what God told him to do and wasn't going to compromise. And that's what a good leader does. That's what a good leader in a home, in a business, in a church, that's what a good pastor should do. Never compromise. Never. Paul said he didn't fail to give the people the full counsel of God. The full counsel. That he wasn't going to water down his message so people would like him more. He wasn't going to soften the message so people would soften their blows to his back. But he's just going to declare the whole counsel of God. He was going to lead. He was going to do what God said and let the chips fall where they may. And that's what God asks a leader to do, any leader. And it's really important in families that mom and dad don't compromise. And mom and dad will say, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we do. That's what my house is all about. We're not going to compromise by bringing these abominations into our house, by bringing this filthy stuff into our house, by tolerating and allowing worldly, idol worship, sinful things in our. We're just not going to do that. Because those things are an abomination. They're not allowed here. But it's difficult to do that. You have to stand up. And oftentimes you're going to take grief. And you're going to not be the most popular person. But see, a good leader will do that. A good leader will say, no, we're not going to compromise and we're going to move forward. We're going to do what God says. And Moses, by this time, he knew God was going to deliver him all the way. And so he had to have a real firm resolve and belief and trust that God really was going to take him all the way, or else he would have made the compromise. He would have said, okay, well, God, you've done enough and you're probably tired, and you know, so we'll just do our little thing over here. No. Follow God, listen to him, get all the way out. Verse 27. Now, Moses tells Pharaoh what he's going to do. He doesn't let Pharaoh tell him what Pharaoh's going to do. He says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. So we're going to go further out than you wanted us to compromise. And we're going to sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. We're going to do what he's commanded us, not what you say, not what you allow. We're going to do what God says. And I like that. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. He says, intercede for me. So again, he's trying to get him to make a compromise. And then Moses said in verse 29, indeed, I am going out from you. Out from you. That's what we do as believers. We go out from you. We could tell Satan, we go out from you, Satan. We could tell the world, we go out from you, world. We're not part of you anymore. We're out of you. We're out of here. And I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people, and not one of them remained. But Pharaoh, what did he do? It's a common theme here. Harden his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So Pharaoh's hardening his heart again. He's not getting the message. And again, God is strengthening him in that position. The position that he's in, God is strengthening him in that position. And that's what a person who won't repent and refuses to repent will do. And so, you want to grab Patty? I think it would be a good time to end. So, that's it for the book of Exodus. We're going to continue with the plagues. And that, of course, is going to lead up to the Passover and then the Red Sea. And then we'll look at the whole idea of these children of Israel being in the desert and the wilderness and the promised land and the tabernacle and the temple and all this stuff. But a lot to think about is, for me personally, is good to study this kind of stuff, because God really wants us to see what sin does. And He wants us to be cut off from it. And as believers especially, He doesn't want us to be robbed and ripped off. And that's really what Satan does. Satan robs and he rips off. But God wants to lift up and bless and give. And the way of God is always like that. You see, God, He can see the whole picture. He's not in time. See, God's not subject to time like we are. And so God can see the sin that lies behind the door that we can't see. He can see the end result of partaking in certain activities that we may partake in. And so God, with all His heart, He's saying, stop, don't go there, stay back. I want to bless you. I want to give to you. I want to increase. I want to give goodness. And I want to give you abundance in your life. So the way you're looking at and entertaining going is only going to rob you of that. And it's absolutely vital for Christians that we have that fullness of God going the right way in obedience, because we are needed here to be lights and to be salt and to be a difference to those who are not going the right way. So that's the importance. So a lot to be said about that. Why don't we pray, and then we'll have the worship group come up and sing the last song. So join me in prayer. Father, thank You again for Your word, and thank You for those who've come tonight. I don't know what I would have done if nobody came, but I do thank You, Lord, for those who came, and every soul is precious in Your sight. And Lord, I pray that You continue to nourish and supply and fill every spiritual need that we have, that You would dig deep, that Your roots would go deep in us, Lord, that we would be like trees planted beside water, Lord God, that we'd bring forth fruit in good season. And Lord, help us to just continue to stay or remain in Your love and Your grace. And I pray, Lord, for anybody here who has a sin or a habit or an idol or something that occupies their heart, their affection, their love more than You do, or that those things will take away from their relationship with You. And maybe today they would say, oh, maybe tomorrow, maybe some other day, but not now. I pray that tonight You would show them, Lord, that there is, first of all, is nothing better than being fully in a relationship with You. And I pray that they would see the harmful effects of those little pet frogs that they allow in their life that can only bring damage and harm. And just like those frogs were, that which brought pleasure turned into that which brought a plague. And so, Lord, I know that You desire to see Your children not go down that road of destruction. And so we ask, Lord, that we'd have Your help. And we ask that if You're bringing any of those things to our mind right now, that we wouldn't say tomorrow, but we'd say right now. And we'd walk away. Not as Pharaoh walked away, Lord, but we'd turn our back on that sin and turn our face fully towards Your face, Lord. Not halfway, not three quarters, not a quarter, but we'd totally turn our back on the sin and turn our face fully to Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are men. So shall we stand, men, as we sing the last song?